welcome again, and welcome to everybody in Facebook and YouTube land. I know you didn't see the videos, but if you were able to read the lyrics, you see it's about forgive us, Lord, for what we've done. We've done unwittingly, we've done things that are wrong. We've consciously done some things that were wrong. Sometimes we accidentally did something that was wrong. We need forgiveness for all of that. There's this crying out for forgiveness. And then that second prayer was about forgive the sins of the people. Forgive the sins of the people. So you see how Messiah fulfills this, because he dies for the sins of the people. The song we did before, Roni, Roni, Rejoice, Rejoice. You know, it says, God's in your midst. He's taken your punishment and destroyed your enemies. So according to the law, you sing these prayers and you beg for forgiveness, which is good. We should always ask for forgiveness. But we have Messiah who provided forgiveness with his own blood. And so this is the fulfillment. You know, it's kind of similar to the fulfillment of the Passover, because if you're under the blood, you're spared from the curse. If you don't have the blood on your door, you get the curse. If you don't show up for the night of Yom Kippur and pray for forgiveness of your sin and keep praying that your name be written in the book of life, you still have your sin. Even though it's called Yom Kippur, it's called the Day of Atonement, but it actually means the day of the covering. Your sin is covered. And as we're going to see what the high priest did, that prefigured the cross with blood. Everything was about blood. And so let's get back to Leviticus 23. As we talked about last week, Leviticus 23 summarizes all the feasts. And what I didn't mention, because I forgot to mention, was the first feast that's always listed is the Sabbath, is the Shabbat. There's a feast day every week. The seventh day is the holy day every week. And so when God lists the feast, when he talks about the feast, he always talks about the Shabbat first. And there's a song that you sing at the synagogue called Vishamru. It's about the Sabbath is the covenant between me and the children of Israel. And no matter what you do, you have to keep the Sabbath. If you want to be my people, you have to keep the Sabbath. So if you're out plowing your field on the Shabbat, or like in The Chosen, you got Peter out fishing on the Shabbat, he's not keeping the covenant. So no matter what you do, you have to keep the Sabbath. It's the first feast. So last week we did Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. Now here we go with Yom Kippur, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who was not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Afflict your soul. Don't do any work. Make atonement for yourself before the Lord. How do we have atonement before God? The blood of Yeshua, the Messiah. The cross makes us whole, provides atonement for us before the throne of God. And on this day of atonement, you stand before the throne and you afflict yourself. You fast. You know, traditionally, it's a 15-hour synagogue service. You know, most people in Christian churches, you know, complain if they're there more than 57 minutes. You know, the traditional synagogue, you can be there for 15 hours. No food, no water. I don't know if there's breaks, but no food, no water. Because you have to afflict yourself. You have to understand that you've sinned, you've violated the law. There's consequences to that. You have to make atonement before the throne. Isaiah talks about this as being the cup of judgment. And he says, Israel has to drink the cup. And when you look in the cup, it's all horrible stuff. It's judgment. This is what Jesus was talking about in the garden. If this cup can pass from me, he knows what the cup is about. This isn't a cup of something, a cup of wine or water, or a cup of grape juice or something. This is judgment. He says, I don't want this on me, but I have to do it. Human Jesus of Nazareth doesn't want this to happen, but he has to do it. You know, a couple of verses later in that Isaiah passage, I'm blanking out now what the verse was because I've had a migraine all week. Can't remember what chapter it's in, 49, I think. But, you know, no, maybe not. I don't know. Maybe it's 59. But in a couple of verses later, it says, I'm going to take the cup from your hand and you won't have to drink it. I'm going to take your punishment. I'm going to take the cup. You won't have to drink it. Can you imagine? So when Yeshua is sweating blood literally in the garden, saying, let this cup pass from me, he knows the cup, not only is he going to drink it, it's going to be poured on him so that you don't have to drink it. He literally takes it out of your hand. Woo. So if you don't afflict yourself, you're cut off from the people. So this is the climax of the 10 days of awe. This is it. This is the ultimate atonement. For 40 days, you've been getting ready for this day. For the last 10 days, you've been intensely getting ready for this day. You want your name in the book of life. You repent. You want to make amends for what you've done. You want to get back into harmony with God. You want to get back into harmony. That's not like some weird New Age thing, of course, because when you sin, you break the fellowship with God. You want to restore that. We know how it's restored. They do it by this intense repenting, which is good, because it makes you understand what sin is. You know, our culture has lost all sense of what sin is. I mean, that's like a meaningless concept anymore. You tell a non-believer, you know, oh, you're in sin and you stand condemned. They look at you like you're some kind of whack job because that makes no sense to them. Because everybody's fine. I'm okay. You're okay. So they have no idea what we're even talking about. So he says, we want to return to harmony. You know, 1 John 1. I just got done doing a big study with a bunch of two different groups on 1 John. It's such a powerful little book. But in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You know how many people say, I'm a good person. I don't do anything wrong. Well, if we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. You make God a liar if you say, I don't sin. Really? Let's open the book and see. Let's see how good you really are. You know, in Romans, Paul talks about the law is there to show you your shortcomings, to show you your sin. So you see yourself as you really are. So if you say, I don't have any sin, you make God a liar. Paul says, there's not one who's righteous, not one. Are 10% of people righteous? Nope. Are 1% of people righteous? Nope. Not one. Not one person. When he writes to Timothy, he says, of all sinners, I'm the worst. And we say, oh, Paul, how can you say that? Well, because he understood that he was a sinner. And he knew how he had been forgiven. And so when you stand before the throne and you say, hey, I got nothing. I got nothing. I didn't do it. I never did anything. You make God a liar. For on that day, now this is back in Leviticus 23. For on that day, the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be cleansed from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. How long? Forever. Is it the next couple of years? Is it for the next 200 years? Next millennium? It's a statute forever. The priest is making atonement for you. How is he going to make atonement? This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So you know what happens. The high priest is who he's talking about. Only the high priest can take care of the sins of the people. Wow, what does that sound like in the New Testament? The book of Hebrews. Hello, Hebrews. Hello, Hebrews. Have you all studied Hebrews? If you haven't, please, please, I beg you to study it. Beg you to study it. Because the writer, whoever it is, whether it's Paul or somebody else, we don't know. Split decision on that one. I think it's somebody else, but I'm not a Bible scholar. You know, he talks about how Yeshua is the high priest. And just like the human high priest gave us access to God, Yeshua gives us access to God. He says, no one comes to the Father except by me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Are there 58 ways to come to the Father? Nope. Are there five? Nope. Are there maybe two? Nope. There's one. No one comes to the Father but by me, the high priest. The high priest was the only one in the law who could give people access to the Father. This prefigures Jesus Yeshua as the high priest, the eternal high priest, the writer to the Hebrews calls him. He's not only the priest, but he's also the sacrifice, right? Because he offers himself. This high priest offered the blood of bulls and goats, right? And the writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin, right? You got blood of bulls and goats. Guess what? You're still in your sins. But that prefigures blood atonement, sacrifice of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Because when you sin, you forfeit your life. So the high priest gives access to God by blood. He sacrifices the bull, puts the blood in the little thing he carries, whatever it is, little bucket. Then two goats come. They draw lots. We're going to talk about that in a second. This goat gets sacrificed, kill the goat, put the blood in the thing with the bull's blood. The other goat is the scapegoat. He gets let go. Far away in the wilderness, away from the community. Then, we can't put all the scripture up, but you know this. I mean, you have to study some Torah. Then the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. How many times? Once a year with the blood of a bull and a goat. Sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. And the sins of the people are atoned for by blood. The writer to the Hebrews says, this is what Yeshua did. But not year after year. One time. The sacrifice was once for all. The high priest had to do this every year. And the high priest had another problem. He was a sinner too. Big surprise. So he had to offer a sacrifice for his sin and the sins of the people. So what happens? The eternal high priest gives us access to God by blood, which is his own blood. And this fulfills not only Yom Kippur, but Passover. Delivered from the slavery of sin. Just like they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, we're delivered from slavery to sin. Does that mean we're never going to sin again? No, because we're still going to sin because we're defective. But it's going to be different. Sin doesn't have that hold on us like it did before. We're not slaves to the sin. You know, the way I look at it is, if you lived your whole life as a non-repentant sinner, you don't even care what you're doing, right? Yeah, you get used to doing certain things all the time. But when we sin, we know immediately how we shouldn't have done that. You know, we shouldn't have done that. Because we're not slaves to sin. So the blood has given us access to God. We don't have to call the high priest and say, oh boy, next year, you know, I know I missed Yom Kippur. I know I missed, but next year, man, I'm going to be here. I'm sitting in the front row because I got so many sins. I really need to go in there with you. I know I can't, but it's blood. You approach by blood. Oh, I should have found that song. How does that song go? We enter the Holy of Holies. We enter by the blood of the Lamb. You probably all know that song. So, sacrifice of a bull and a goat into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled on the mercy seat, which was the cover of the ark. What was in the ark? The law. Not only can the blood of bulls and goats not really take away your sin, the law can't fix you. You can try to follow the law, but the law can't change you as a person. Because, you know, as Paul says in Romans, you become a slave to the law, because then your whole life is spent on, oh boy, how am I doing with the law? You know, if I stand over here, the prayer doesn't count, but if I stand over here, it counts. And if I light four candles instead of two, oh, maybe I'm only supposed to light, I don't know, how many candles am I supposed to light? You know, you can make yourself crazy. You can become a slave to the law. So he says, no, we're the blood on the mercy seat shows that the blood has covered that. The blood is the covering of Yom Kippur. And it isn't a covering of sin. It's complete forgiveness. God says, I don't remember your sins anymore. I bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and I don't remember them. I put them as far as the east is from the west. You know, they thought the world was flat, so when you say as far as the east is from the west, that's far. We know eventually, of course, the east and west would meet. Oh, come on, that was pretty funny. But, and he says, you know, even though your sins are like scarlet, I'm going to make you white as snow. You know, these are messianic prophecies, right? Because the law doesn't say I'm going to make your sins bright white as snow. The law can't do that. But he can do that. And so he fulfills it. Then you have the two goats. You have the scapegoat, which is the Azazel. Two goats come. And this is all in Leviticus 23. It's also in Exodus, and it's also in Numbers. Then it's all repeated again in Deuteronomy. Two goats come, and they draw lots. The winner or the loser, depending how you look at it, gets sacrificed, killed there by the priest. The high priest, blood goes in the container. The other goat gets taken out into the wilderness and let go. Because in Torah, you always read about how sin has to be taken out of the community. So the sin of the people is put on the scapegoat and is let go in the wilderness. The day that Yeshua died on the cross, he died outside of the city. Why? Because he was sin. He who did not know sin became sin. So he dies outside of the community, not inside the city. Scapegoat, the Azazel. One is sacrificed, the other is let go. There was a tradition. This is confirmed by the historians of the time, Josephus, Tacitus. The Romans hired these guys to write histories of the Hebrews. And so there was this custom that came where they would tie a red piece of yarn to the main entrance to the temple. And when the high priest did the sacrifice, the yarn would turn white to fulfill the psalm where it says, even if your sins are scarlet, they'll become white as snow. The Yom Kippur after Jesus left the scene, the yarn did not change anymore. It stayed red. The priest started to get worried. Uh-oh. Why did it stay red? Because that sacrifice didn't matter anymore. We could kill a bull and a goat out here, and guess what? We'd still be in our sin. right? Those are not acceptable sacrifices anymore. So sin's taken out of the community. On Good Friday, this was even fulfilled. Do you ever think about what happens on Good Friday? You have Jesus, Yeshua, standing before Pilate. And Pilate says, you know, it's Passover. I can release him. You know, it's your custom. I'll release him. No, no. We want Barabbas to be released, not this one. We want Barabbas. And it points out in the gospel that Barabbas was a revolutionary. He was a murderer. He was committed, talk about crimes against the state. And Yeshua had done nothing, right? He was the unblemished lamb. He had done nothing. But the people wanted Barabbas. Now, what does Barabbas mean in Aramaic? Son of the father. His name means son of the father, the criminal. So here you have the true son of the father, and you have this horrible revolutionary murderer whose name means son of the father, both standing before Pilate, both standing before an official, not a priest, but before an official. One of them is let go, and the other one dies. Isn't that amazing? So even though this is not, you know, scriptural, they have a custom, we'll release somebody for Passover. Yeah, we want the criminal released. We want to kill this one. He's killed, the other one's let go. So because of Yom Kippur, and because it's year after year, and it's every year on the same day, because it's one of the Mo'adim, one of the appointed times, you can't celebrate it any old time you feel like it. Has to be on a certain day. It has to be the 15th day of the month of Tishri, the seventh month. Tishri has the three of the great feasts, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot, Tabernacles, all in one month. So year after year, sins of the priests, sins of the people. The atonement's never final. Never final. Okay, let's repent again, okay? Let's repent again. Okay, let's do the blood again. Let's do the blood again. So the high priest does the sacrifices, gets the blood for his sins and the sins of the people. Okay? We see that. Yeshua, as the eternal high priest, sheds blood, not blood from another source, sheds blood for the sins of the people, not for his own sins, because he just never committed a sin. He kept the law perfectly. All 613? Yes. How do you know that? Well, if he didn't, he wouldn't be able to be the Messiah, because he would be in rebellion against God's law, and he would be just like everybody else. He didn't get Adam's nature because he didn't have a father. That's why back in Genesis 3:15, God says, from the seed of the woman is going to come the one who's going to crush Satan's head. Mind-boggling. Women don't have seed. The man provides the seed. They didn't know anything about fertilization, but, you know, we talked about that. The man, they knew a man and a woman were needed to make a baby. That wasn't a mystery. Whether it was people or whether it was animals, they knew a male and a female had to be involved. They said the man provided the seed. A man's semen in the Bible is always described as the seed. Watch where you put the seed. You know, don't. So, but God says from the seed of the woman, and women don't have seed. So the one who's going to come, and he is going to crush Satan's head, is not going to have a human father. That's in Genesis, not in the Gospels, not in Paul's. It's in Genesis. So he has no sin of his own. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, if the first covenant was perfect. Now, was it perfect? Yes, because God made the covenant. If the first covenant was able to save people, there was no need to make a second covenant. The first covenant would have been fine. We could have just gone on with this. But a new covenant was needed that came from this. A sacrifice that's once for all, the end point of the law. Don't think I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. Not a little jot or tittle of the law. You know, in Hebrew, it's the little yud, and in Greek, it's the little iota. All these little marks. None of those are going to be abolished, but I'm fulfilling them all. That's why I'm here. I came to fulfill them all. And it's going to come right down to the sacrifice. Yeah, there's going to be blood sacrifice, but it's going to be me. And it's once and for all. Once for all. Never to be repeated. So the high priest in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, in a tabernacle made by human hands. Right? The Holy of Holies was built by people. Nobody was allowed to go in there, but somebody had to build it originally. The writer to the Hebrews says that Yeshua goes through the veil, which is the heavens, with his own blood to the throne of God, the ultimate Holy of Holies. The high priest went through the veil, thing of blood in his hand, bells on his hem so people would know he was still moving around. If he died in there, you know, they pulled him out because he had a rope tied around his waist because nobody else could go in there. I don't know if it ever happened, but that's not even funny, but nobody else could go in there. But the writer to the Hebrews says Yeshua goes through the veil, which are the heavens. He goes through the ultimate veil to the ultimate Holy of Holies in a sanctuary not made by human hands. He stresses over and over again, a sanctuary not made by human hands. It's not part of the creation where God's throne is. It's not part of the creation. It's outside of creation. And that's where he takes his blood. It doesn't have to be done again and again and again and again and again and again. Because back in Leviticus 17, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement. Blood has to be shed for sin to be forgiven. Remember when Cain murdered Abel? God says Abel's blood cries out from the ground. If you've read Jonathan Cahn books about how they sacrificed their children to the god Moloch, like we're doing now, God says the blood of those children is going to cry out from the ground because you've killed your own children. We have the blood of 65 million children just in our country crying out from the ground. God was upset that Abel's blood was crying from the ground. Now we have tens of millions. And around the world, I don't know how many. So blood makes atonement for the soul. Can the blood of bulls and goats really atone for your soul? No. But his blood does. Can I get an amen? His blood does. Hebrews 10. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And what else happens? We keep doing the same sins. So next year we're back. Yep, same sins. Yep, I did the same thing again. But this time I'm more sorry than I was last year. So, you know, you got to give me a break here because now I'm really sorry. Last year I was kind of sorry. I mean, that's not even anything to joke about. Because, you know, for unbelievers that are going to be judged for their sin, whew, it's not going to be a pretty sight. But in Yeshua, his blood in the heavenly sanctuary, not made by human hands, takes away every sin. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. What is this? It's a messianic psalm. David's writing this 900 and some years before Yeshua was even born. And he says, you know, you don't really want all these offerings and all this killing of animals and all this burning up stuff. But in the scroll, it's written about me. Here I come. This is amazing. Yeshua is the son of David. David writes about him as messianic prophecy. Behold, I come, and I'm going to do your will. Can bulls and goats do their God's will? Well, they do God's will by being bulls and goats, right? People always used to say, you know, I don't want your cat to kill my birds. They say, well, but you know, they're cats. This is what they do, right? They live out their creation by killing birds and killing mice. And dogs live out their creation by being dogs, and goats are, you know. A goat doesn't have the moral ability to say, oh, I've sinned, right? A goat can't sin. Even if the male goat rams somebody, he's just being a goat compared to if we kill somebody. But the point is that they become victims that don't have sin. The goat, the lamb, whatever it is. When you took the lamb to the temple, half hour ago, he was a cute little lamb grazing in the pasture. Now, because you sinned, the lamb has to die. The lamb died in the place of Yitzhak, Isaac. Jesus, Yeshua, the lamb, capital L, no sin, dies in our place. People think the Old Testament's boring. This is what the Old Testament's all about. It's all about salvation coming through blood. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He quotes that from the passage from Psalm 40 and says, now it's been changed. The yarn doesn't turn white anymore because it doesn't count anymore. You can read Torah and you can keep the moral laws. You can keep, you know, a lot of the law. But if you try keeping the law of the sacrifices, guess what? You're still in your sins. I mean, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem is very busy teaching these guys how to be priests and how to sacrifice the animals and how to wear all the cool stuff. Not realizing that it all points to this. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So what does that mean? The work is done. He sat down. When your work's done, you sit down. Done. The high priest said, oh, great, this Yom Kippur's over, but, you know, in 365 days, I got to do it again. He sits down because it's done. And it says in that verse before, you know, if you don't repent, you're cut off. Your name's not written in the book of life. They've been praying all this time, my name be written in the book of life. When Jesus sends out the guys two by two, and they come back and they say, oh man, this was awesome. We healed people and we preached and we cast out demons and we did all this cool stuff. And Yeshua says, that's great, but just be glad your names are written in the book of life, because that's what's important. You can pray that your name is written in the book of life, but this is how it is. This is how you get it written in the book of life. And it's not by bulls and goats anymore. So it's repentance and it's the shedding of innocent blood. It's the only way sin can be covered. And it's on an altar. Did Yeshua have an altar? Yes, the cross. He laid down on the altar. That was the altar. He was the priest. He was the sacrifice. The cross was the altar. He fulfilled all the requirements for all of this business of atonement that's all through Torah. Except it was him. It was he. It wasn't an animal. It was blood capital B, not blood little b. So on Yom Kippur, well, Sunday night, all day Monday, if you get a chance to go to a Messianic synagogue, Sunday night, I know if you go to Tikvah Israel, Rabbi Eric will have an amazing Kol Nidre service Sunday night. I mean, it's really amazing. And then Monday morning, it'll be a good 3-4 hours long of all the traditional prayers with all of the Messianic stuff kind of woven into it as you go to show how Yeshua fulfills it. Because he fulfills all the feasts and he fulfills all the scripture and he fulfills all the law. I love the fall feasts. And next week when we talk about Sukkot, we'll see how we live in these temporary shelters. You know, these shelters that are wasting away and degenerating and are temporarily here, but then someday we'll be glorified. He came to live in a human shelter too. He came to live in our community. He came to live in his own sukkah. I mean, it's amazing. Woo! So...